remain standing for the reading of God's word that you will find in two passages. First is Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. And then turn to Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Let's pray. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, be among us. Come, anoint us with illumination, that your word may come alive, and that you will work among us for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Well, briefly, I want to follow up on with one point of last week's message. And for those that may be watching or listening, if you have not seen or listened to that message that was titled Fear, the Coronavirus, and God's Sovereignty, then I encourage you to do that. Well, what do we remember about that? Just very briefly, that passage, that great passage in 2 Chronicles 20, that God assured Judah to Jehoshaphat because of his prayer before him. God assured him and came to him through the prophet Jehaziel and said that God has heard your prayer. And then through the prophet, God assured Jehoshaphat. He said, I want you, and he commanded them, mind you, I want you to face this mighty army whom you realize you are no match for. And as 2 Chronicles 20, 21 says, they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now remember who was the tip of the spear, who went before the army of Israel, whom God says he gathered to face this mighty army. The tip were the singers in holy attire. And notice what they were singing. It says they were singing the praises of God, a praise of thanksgiving. And the scripture says the moment they began to praise God and sing of his wonderful acknowledgement of who he was, his loving kindness, at that moment, God completely routed this mighty army. The message today is that God has commanded us to have a spirit of thankfulness and understand its transforming power. Now, why were they singing the praises of God there in that passage that we saw last week in 2 Chronicles? Why were they praising God? Well, the answer is they were trusting God's promises. And in light of the fact that they were trusting his promises, they were giving praise, they were giving thanks. And therefore, their singing of praise and thanksgiving begins here. It begins with trusting, having faith in the promises of God. That's where thankfulness begins, believing the promises of God. As 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17 tells us, God said, "You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." So what does he say? He says, I want you to go line yourself up as if you're going to fight, but you're not going to fight. Just watch what I'm about to do. And he says, I will fight for you. I will deliver you. And so what we learn from this is that God demands faith among us. And he demands a faith that actually acts. Because if you live by faith, it's just not up there in some abstract way. When God commands us to have faith, he then expects us to act in light of that faith. That's what God expects. And God made Judah. He made them face this enemy. Now, you may have been there in this army and think, look at this mighty army. Look at this mighty army. And God says, I want you to face them. And there could have been those wondering, are we going to prevail against this? But God made them face the enemy. And so he made them act in light of a faith in his promise. You know, God commands us to walk by faith and not by sight, as the scripture says. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God expects us to have faith. And in having this faith, the first thing here is, in having this faith, you must believe that he is. You must believe that God exists, and that not only does the true God exist, you've got to believe that he rewards those who come to him and seek him in faith. So how did God reward Judah? There in that passage we looked at last week in 2 Chronicles. He rewarded them by delivering them from this mighty army. But the reward of the victory did not come until they faced down the enemy and obeyed God. Judah, when they committed, you see, Judah committed to the situation. They lined up in battle. They committed themselves. There was no going back at this point. And so when they committed themselves by faith and a promise, then the singers sang, and they sang the praises of thanksgiving and believed God that he was going to do as he promised. And at that moment, as we read in the scriptures, at that moment, out of faith in obeying him, when they sang the praises of God, then he destroyed the enemy. But not until that moment. God expects us to walk, to live by faith in a promise that he has given us. Now, we don't live in the age of the prophets anymore. That apostolic age has passed. We don't have prophets of the Old Testament like where God had revealed himself, his word, and inspired his prophets to write down the scriptures that we have. We learn from the book of Hebrews chapter 1. It says that time of how God spoke to us is no longer with us. He doesn't speak to us through those kinds of prophets. He doesn't speak to us in dreams or visions anymore. But Hebrews says he has spoken to us in these last days through his son, Jesus Christ. And the promises of God now for the people of God in this present age, in this millennium in which we live, the promises of God are right here. Here's where his promises are. Everything that you and I need to know and to act upon is right here in this book. All those precious promises that were exciting of the saints in the Old Testament, that they saw the wonders of God, it's right here for us right now. And so the Word of God is given to us. It is authoritative. It is our guide. It still is to inspire us. This morning, we're going to look at the biblical command to sing God's praises, which we already have. I like those hymns that you chose. That we are to sing the praises of God with thanksgiving, and the command in Scripture to pray with thanksgiving. Now let's understand, if you go back, if you want to turn back to Psalm 100, let's understand what Psalm 100 is teaching us. When we come to verse 1, it says that we are to come before him with joyful singing, and we are to shout joyfully to the earth. Now that might not be something usual for Presbyterians to do, but we are to sing hallelujah, sing the praises of God, and we are to sing joyfully. And so we're not just sing like this. There's to be joy in our hearts when we sing. And so we are to come before him, and why are we to shout joyfully, does the text say? What is the basis of joy, in other words? And what is the basis for thanksgiving? What's the foundation for this joy that we're to have? Well, verse 3 tells us. Verse 3 gives the basis for our joy and thanksgiving. For it says that, he says, know that we are God's, that the Lord has made us and not we ourselves. We're not the originators of our own existence. We're not the products of millions of years of happen chance, and we just came together out of the primordial scum, as there are those who are supposedly wise in their own eyes think. No, we are the product of the living God. Adam was made out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into him the breath of life. And then he fashioned out of his rib his mate Eve and brought him to us. And so the human race began. We were created by the power of the Almighty God. We didn't create ourselves. And because we understand that, we are to shout joyfully. We're to praise his name. The Bible says, it says here, we're the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. Now remember what Hebrews 11:6 says that we looked at just a moment ago. We must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who live by faith. You've got to believe that. You know that he is. What value is faith, may I ask you, if you really don't believe that the object that you're putting your faith in can actually work? You've really got to believe that God is who he says he is, and then act accordingly. Verse 4 tells us in Psalm 100, it is a command. The command is that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise and to bless his name. Well, let's look at the first part. What does it mean to enter into his gates? Well, a gate, let's just imagine that door right there. It was a gate. Well, a gate is a door. It is an entryway to a city, to a domain. That's what a gate is. And the domain that he says that we are entering is the domain of God, his very presence. That's the domain. That is the gate by which we are to enter. And when we enter to the very presence of God, we are to come with thanksgiving and praise and blessing his name, it says. That's how we come into the presence of God. One of the glorious things that we learn, and we come in the New Testament era, into the presence of God that before that period they did not know. Because as you know in the scriptures, when Jesus gave up the Spirit on Calvary's cross, at that moment, the earth quaked and the veil between the holy and the holy of holies was torn from top to bottom. Now, what was the purpose of the tabernacle? The tabernacle is where God met his people. And the holiest place was where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the only person who could go into that Holy of Holies was the high priest, and only one time a year. Only once. And then it says he went in with fear and trembling. You know, they tied a cord to him. In case he did something wrong, they could drag him out. It was a fearful thing to come into the presence of God. And there the high priest sprinkled blood on the altar, covering the sins of the people. And that's the way people were approaching. But when they tore, when at the cross, when Jesus died, that curtain was torn. And what was the significance of that? Profound. Hebrews 4 brings out the greatness of that. It means, Hebrews 4 says, that we can boldly go to the throne of grace. Jesus is our high priest. And we all, at any time we want, we can go into the holiest of holies place, the sanctuary of God by Jesus, and we are to come into that presence with thanksgiving, with praise, and blessing God's name. So we enter with praise and thanksgiving and blessing his name. Well, what do all these things mean? Well, and the reason why we do these things, verse 5 tells us why we do them. It says, because God is good to his people. That's why we're thankful. That's why we sing his praises. He is good to his people. God has made promises to us. And we understand that. And because of God's loving kindness is everlasting, because that's what it says there in verse 5. His loving kindness is everlasting. To us who are his people, he is always loving us no matter what he brings into our lives. It's because he loves us. Now, at the time, we may not think so, and we may go through trials, and he does put us through trials, but here's what we got to remember. His loving kindness is everlasting. It will always be there for us. And so we see here, is that what Romans 8:28, which I know you know that passage, where it says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He works it all together. That is why we enter his gates with praise and thanksgiving. Because this is the God whom we serve. He's a magnificent God to us. We are the sheep of his pasture, and he provides for those. And he says that even in this time of trial that he sent upon us, even in the midst of this coronavirus, what has God said to us? My loving kindness is everlasting. I am with you. And so we're to walk by faith. We're to come into his presence by faith. And why do we enter his gates this way? Not only because of his loving kindness, it's because, look at verse 5, how he ends this chapter of Psalm 100. And his faithfulness to all generations. God is faithful to his promises. And in the scripture says, even when we are faithless, he is faithful. When we stumble, God is still faithful to his promises. You can always count on that blessed fact that God will never, ever let you down. Never. There's a great passage in the Psalms that says, when we stumble, I love this passage, when we stumble, it says, he holds us by his right hand so that we don't fall too far. And I love that image. Even when things are going, God says, I still got you. I still got you. Believe me, have faith, all is well. Why did Jesus in Matthew 6, we have that great passage in Matthew 6, 25 and following, where Jesus tells us, don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious of what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to, how you're going to clothe yourself. Why? He says, take a look at the birds of the air. I've sat out in the back of my, on our patio. I've watched the birds and I keep thinking about that. No matter what time of year, and it can be raining, it can be snowing, and you think, how do these little creatures, how are they providing for themselves? Well, God takes care of them. God takes care of them. And Jesus says, if God takes care of the birds, will he not take care of you? And I love probably my favorite time of the year is the spring. And the reason I like it is because all of a sudden, all the deadness that was out there, all of a sudden, just like it is on our way over, I was commenting to my wife, you know, look at all the flowers. It's going on as usual. The creation is on a regular pattern. Look at all the flowers coming up, all the trees that are blooming. And Jesus says, Solomon in all of his glory did not array like himself. So when you see all of this around you this time of year, just think of this. It's nothing. As beautiful as that is, it's nothing compared to what Jesus has done for us. Don't be anxious. And he says, he will clothe you. Are you not worth more than the birds of the air? Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He knows you need food. Jesus says, God knows that you need all of these things. So you don't need to be anxious. He says, I'll take care of you. That is why we enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving and blessing his name. You know, it's... And let's, with regard to blessing his name, you've ever wondered, what does it really mean to bless God's name? Well, to bless God's name means this. It means to joyfully and respond and recognize God's greatness. When you bless God's name, here's what you're doing. You and I are recognizing he is great. There is no one like him in all the universe. We recognize the glory of who he is. Do you remember when God says that we're to be grateful, we are to remember. We are to remember the providence of God in our lives. So when we bless his name, we are remembering his wonders. We are remembering his faithfulness to us, to his promises. And what did Jesus, or what did Judas say in that great victory that they had in the days of Jehoshaphat? When that army that was so mighty was completely destroyed, do you remember what they called that? They called it the Valley of Barakah, meaning the Valley of Blessing. Blessing, because God had delivered them from their enemy. According to his promise, if you walk by faith and if you believe my promise, you will see my wonders. And when you and I see the wonders of God in our lives, we are to bless the name of God and say, oh, how great you are, oh God. And so to bless the name of God is to remember his wonders on our behalf. So let me ask you, brethren, how often do you bless the name of God? You know, one of the great sins that the scripture reveals about God's covenant people, Israel, in the Old Testament was that God had commanded them to bless his name, and he says they had forgot his wonders. They had forgotten. How often are we to bless God's name? Every day we're to bless God's name. Every day. That's how often. Take a look at Psalm 103 for a moment. How it starts out. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. We are to forget none of his benefits. And the benefit right here that's noted specifically, it's not the only one, but what is that benefit? It says that he has pardoned all of our iniquities. So the one benefit that we ought to recognize and to praise his name every single day is the fact that we are a forgiven people, that all of our iniquities have been pardoned. And as we prayed earlier, that he has separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, they will never come back. And there on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would put some of the blood on a scapegoat and then send it to the wilderness. Well, what did that mean? Well, the meaning of that is the scapegoat that was bearing the sins of the people was sent out to the wilderness, never to come back. Symbolizing God has pardoned your sins and they will never be held against you. He has cast your sins into the depths of the sea. You and I are forgiven. We are forgiven. We are a pardoned people. We know, even as believers, the remaining effects of sin, do we not? But here's what we're to remember. We still are a pardoned people. We stand forgiven. And on that great day of judgment, which is a terrifying day, the scripture says, for all those who have never trusted Jesus. On that terrifying day for some, it will be a day of glorification for us because we have been cleansed. We are righteous, perfect, absolutely perfect in the eyes of King Jesus the judge because of what he did for us. Brethren, that's why you praise God. That's why you bless his name. And then we're told that this God who has done all this for us in verse 4 of Psalm 103, we are to bless God's name, for he has redeemed your life from the pit, who has crowned you with loving kindness and compassion. Just let that sink in for a moment. What this is teaching us is that he has redeemed you from the pit. Redemption means the purchase of something with a price. What has Jesus done for us? He has purchased us with a price, as the book of Acts says, with his own blood. He purchased us. It cost Jesus everything to redeem you and I. Everything it cost him. And he says he redeemed us from the pit. What pit? Well, where were we headed? We're all headed in ourselves to hell. We can't give God what he commands us. We can't give him a perfect life. And so he has redeemed us out of this pit. We realize what the scripture says in Isaiah 64. It says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and all our transgressions carry us away. And it says there is no one who can arouse himself to take hold of God. You see, when we understand the depth of our depravity, when we understand that we have in our old nature, that we are held captive by our sins, we are a slave of sin. That's why Jesus said in John 8, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And all those who commit sin are the slaves of sin. And not only are we a slave of our sin nature, we are a slave to Satan, the Bible says, to do his will. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the glory of the gospel. See, it used to bother me that when people, if I talked to them about Jesus, and they didn't believe, I took it personally. I don't take it personally anymore because they can't see unless God comes miraculously regenerating their heart, making that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. God has to regenerate you. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again, Nicodemus. You got to be born again. How do I do that? Well, he says the Holy Spirit must come. You don't see where he comes. He comes like in the wind. You don't know where the wind comes from and where it goes. But you see its effect. The Spirit regenerates our souls. What has God done for us? He's redeemed us out of the pit. And those we were in rebellion against God, God has come and ministered to us. We are now this wonderful doctrine of adoption. We who were on the road to hell, we who were enemies of God have brought near because of the blood of Jesus, and we are adopted into his family. And that's why it says we are sons and daughters of the King. That's why we rejoice. We are his people now. Take a look at Psalm 96 for a moment. Look at verses 1 through 3, Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim glad tidings of this salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. We're to sing praises. We're to sing and proclaim what? We're to proclaim glad tidings of good things. We're to proclaim the glad tidings of what? His salvation. That is what we proclaim. The God is here that we serve is a God who saves. We're to tell of his glory to all the nations. Everyone must hear this. This gospel must go forth to the four corners of the earth. It must. And great is the Lord, the scripture says. He is to be feared above all gods. And the reason it says that, well, the scripture says there is only one true God. And he says, we're to be feared above all gods because the scripture knows there are people who worship vain idols. But that's what it is. You know what an idol is? It's a nothing. It is a nothing. But people still worship it. But God is the true God. And these idols, they can't hear. They can't see. They can't walk. And they cannot save. Brethren, Americans are in many sectors right now stricken with fear because of this virus. Not only the virus, but the government's response to this that's created this economic crisis that we are facing. And many people's gods are what? Themselves? They look to themselves, they're their own God. Are they going to save themselves in this hour of need? Many people are looking to Washington, D.C. right now as their savior. Is Washington going to save us? Even if you get a $1,200 check sometime from the U.S. Treasury, how long do you think that's going to last? $2 trillion, I read about this. Half the American budget they just sent out. It'll get you through maybe a couple weeks at best. You're going to look to Washington? Is that our savior? God forbid. The church must rise to the occasion. The church must rise to the need of the hour. And the need of the hour is this. Jesus is the savior of sinners. God is the true God. And he says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and you shall be saved. Look unto me, God says, and you shall be saved. The church must learn to walk by faith. She must bless God's name. The church must proclaim who the true God is during this present crisis. And the church must exhort us to look to our head, Jesus Christ. The church must say to all the peoples, come, come to us. Come, all of you, come. You who are hungry and thirsty, come and buy without money, without anything, but come to us. We will show you the way. We will teach you the ways of God. We will teach you who the great Savior of sinners is. As Judah was commanded to face down the enemy there in the days of Jehoshaphat with the praises of God, and they faced down the enemy with the praises of thanksgiving is how they faced down this enemy, believing God was going to be true to his promise. We got to remember who is our refuge. God is our refuge. That great man, God is the rock of ages. The scripture says we're to come to God, and he's like a big mother hen that covers her chicks with his wings, symbolizing, I've got you protected. If you're under my wings, you are safe. God says, all of you come. All of my people come. I've got you covered. He is glorious. And it says, all the families of the earth are to ascribe to the Lord glory and honor and strength. God is glorious. For he is the true God. And the scripture, as Isaiah says, God says, I will share my glory with no other. I am God. And he says, or that psalm says there in 96, ascribe to the Lord the strength of the Lord. The strength. You know how the strength of the Lord is manifested in scriptures? By this phraseology. By his outstretched arm. Is how he manifests his strength. God stretched forth his arm at the Red Sea and Israel crossed. God stretched his mighty hand in the days of Jehoshaphat and an enemy was demolished. God stretched forth his mighty hand during the days of Hezekiah and 186,000 Assyrians were perished. When God stretches forth his mighty hand, he delivers. And it says that we are to sing his praises. What are we to sing his praises to? Psalm 96:10 says that the Lord reigns. He will judge the peoples with equity. King Jesus is right now at the right hand of his Father. He is sitting on David's throne in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. He is as fulfilling what Psalm 110 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. And he will stretch forth his mighty scepter, and all his people will volunteer freely in the day of his power. You know where that is quoted in the New Testament? That psalm is quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament for a reason. And when he stretched forth his mighty hand there at the day of Pentecost, you know what happened? 3,000 people were converted. What do we proclaim and sing praises to the nations? Jesus reigns. King Jesus reigns. And during this present crisis that we are in, King Jesus, oh, he's come upon us, brethren. Oh, he has come upon us. He's walked among the nations of the earth. And Jesus has walked in America from sea to shining sea. And King Jesus has responded to all those nations and all those people in this country, as Psalm 2 says, who have raised their puny fist into his face and said, we will have nothing to do with you. And what is the response of God? What's the response of King Jesus? He just laughs from the heavens. Oh, you think I'm scared of your puny fist? He says, I will terrify you in my fury. And what the Lord has done, he has come, and here's how he's terrified us. He says, I'm going to send you a virus that you have not seen before, and I will terrify you with this, oh, you unbelievers. All you who have mocked me, I'll see how you deal with this. Oh, he's walked among us. He has come, and he has brought this. As the scripture says, the Lord is the one who brings calamity. It is the Lord who brings tornadoes. The Lord who brings hurricanes. The Lord who brings pestilences. The scripture says, I have done all of this. King Jesus is reigning, and he is accomplishing his purpose in this earth. And Jesus is walking among the candlesticks of his church in this country. And he is beckoning us to what? Trust in me. Trust in me. Look into me. Trust in my delivering hand. Trust in my promises. I know it can be, you may have the tendency to fear, but don't be anxious, Jesus said. You may have lost your job because of this. You may not know where the money is going to come from. But Jesus says, I've told you, don't be anxious. I will take care of you. Do you really, truly believe that I'll take care of you? He says. Verse 9 or 8 and 9 of Psalm 96 says that we are to bring before the Lord an offering, and we're to come into his courts and to worship him in holy attire. Now that doesn't mean we come, you know, we have a tendency to dress up on the Lord's day. And there's a reason, there's a way we acknowledge that God, that if you were to go visit the president or some dignitary, you probably wouldn't go with your blue jeans that have holes in them, more than likely. But that's not the holy attire that the scripture talks about. So what does it mean to come before God with holy attire? The phrase there is translated in the Hebrew, come in the splendor of holiness. That's what it means. You remember what God said to Moses in Exodus 3 when Moses came to that bush that was burning but not being consumed? God says, take off your shoes, Moses, for you are standing on holy ground. Why was it holy? Because God was there. That's why it was holy. See, this perfection of God's holiness really encompasses all of God's perfections, his holiness. And remember, and we see that in this regard of God's holiness, God is saying, I am that I am. You know, when God says, I am that I am, because Moses says, what am I to say when you tell me to go to Egypt, who you are? Tell them I am has sent you. That's a great phrase in Scripture. God says, I am my only explanation of myself. You want to know who I am? I'm my only explanation. I am that I am. There's nothing out beyond me. We are to come in holy attire, and what it means to come in holy attire is this. When you come into his presence, you're to come with an offering in holy attire. And that holy attire is this, a humble spirit. That's part of that holy attire. A humble spirit that acknowledges that we are the creature, he is the creator, we are helpless, but he is the great provider. We come with a mind willing to be taught. That's coming with holy attire. It means that we come with a heart ready to embrace the glory of God. That's what it means to come in holy attire. And a will to do what God commands. That's what it means to come in holy attire. So you come in humility, you prostrate yourself before a holy God, and the fear of God is this, separate from the fear of man. The fear of God is to recognize the greatness of God, that he is who he is. He is holy, we are not, and we are come to do his bidding. What is that offering? It says to come bring an offering. So what is that offering? Take a look at Psalm 116. Psalm 116, look at verse 17. Psalm 116, verse 17. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. And we read earlier in Hebrews 13:15, what is that sacrifice that we still give in the New Testament era? Is a sacrifice of thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips. That's what we offer to the Lord when we come into his presence. We come in holy attire, and our sacrifice is this. Lord, we praise and bless your name, for you are God. You have promised to us. We believe you are our salvation. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts. That is our offering today. That is always to be our offering. And so with our mouth, we give thanks. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2 for a moment. 1 Peter 2. And look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're a priesthood, all of us, the priesthood of all believers. And what is the role of a priest but to offer a sacrifice, right? That's what a priest does. And since we're all priests unto the living God, what is our sacrifice? A thankful spirit. We come into his presence with a thankful spirit. That is what God is looking for. That's what he wants from us. That's the offering that God relishes. My wife and I, in our daily devotions, I try to always, after we read the scripture and we pray, one of the first things I always try to do consciously, here's what I say: Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you have pardoned all my sins. Thank you that you came to me when I was not seeking you, and you loved me, and you came to me, and you opened your eyes. Lord, thank you for redeeming my soul. Thank you for this. Thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I always try to always begin my prayers this way, as a couple, as an individual, when I pray. You remember what Jesus, when he sent out the disciples to go preach the kingdom of God to the cities of Israel, he said, I've given you authority over all diseases. I've given you authority over the demonic realm. And so they healed all these diseases. They cast out demons. They came back to Jesus, you know, joyful. The demons are subject to our name through yours, oh Jesus. And it says all these people are healed. And you know what Jesus' response was? Rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. That is what you are to rejoice in. We are to remember what he has done for us. And it says there, not only are you and I to remember this, that is what we tell the world. Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. So when God gives you an opportunity for the gospel, you want to magnify his name. You want to tell this person how great God is, what God has done for you to take you out of the miry pit. And you proclaim that great God who has called you out of darkness to where you once walked, and now you're in the domain of light. That's what you tell them. You point them to Jesus. And so we've got to tell people this. There is, brethren, a transforming power to the sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's why it's part of the title of the message today. Here's what happens when you enter his gates in holy attire with a spirit of thanksgiving. Here's what happens. A thankful heart recognizes God's holiness and sovereignty, and in doing so, what it does, it transports us from our own emphasis upon ourselves into the realm of glory. It transports us from all those pity parties that we're prone to have when things don't go our way, and transports us from those pity parties to the realm of glory. And it transports us from a realm of fear of a virus and the economic suffering that may even get greater. It transports us from that to the realm of glory. It changes you. It takes you to the realm of peace, where God says, all is well. All is well, John, all is well. Philippians 4:6-7 says this: when you pray, here's how you should pray, he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what's the result? What's the transforming result of that? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now I got to ask you, have you ever experienced that kind of peace in praying with thanksgiving? I've experienced it in a special way several times in my life. One of the most special times, 33 years ago, I was a pastor, my first pastorate in Coburn, Virginia. After 5 years, I was leaving there, and I was going to come to Atlanta. I'd already arranged to come, and in 1 week before I left, I was painting the manse, and in a bizarre accident, went down with a ladder and broke my back. Now, before that, I had left. Any kind of severance that I had was gone, and I went back to my old trade before I fell. I went back to my old trade of painting houses. And we were just getting by. I mean, we had to let health insurance go just to have food. Our children were, the oldest was six, and then four, five, and then four. That's what the ages are of children. And when I went down with that ladder, our livelihood went down with that ladder. And I remember the elders of the church coming to see me and saying, John, how are we going to pray for you? We're at loss. I said, I have no way to provide for this family. It's gone. We were destitute. And I'm lying in the hospital waiting to have my back repaired. And I remember, I said, well, Lord, you really done it this time. Now, I wasn't hateful. I just said, Lord, you really done one on me this time. And I pulled out, guess what passage? Matthew 6. Jesus said, don't be anxious. What you're going to eat or drink, clothe yourselves. And I began to pray. And I remember praying, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I have no idea. We are destitute, but I know you're going to take care of this family. I know. And you know what the transforming power of that was? I had a peace. It was on a Sunday morning when the peace of God flooded my soul like I'd never experienced it before. And then out of places, people heard about the accident. Churches that didn't even know me, Free Will Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, it didn't matter. They all began to send money. We didn't lack one penny. God is taking care of us. And that peace that transforms us. I've been in that state before where I had felt that I realized I was anxious. You know, you think you may learn this lesson once and for all, but you don't. I hate to say it. He puts us through it more than once. He does. He keeps saying you're going to continue to walk by faith or not. And one time I realized I was really anxious more because I was in the process of losing a house. And we will lose the house because we just couldn't financially make the payments. And we had lost the house. And that was an anxious moment. But I was lying in bed and I said, Jesus, I've had it. You've told me to cast all my cares upon you for your care for me. From this day forward, it's all yours. I am now relinquishing the burden to you. You know what happened? I had the peace like you can't imagine. I will still lose the house, but it was all right. And God, through that, even worked greater things to our good. Brethren, the Lord will work. And just several months ago, I was thinking, because not only are we anxious, but here's another way that's not good. You ever had a complaining spirit about something? Now, I know you have, so just because you're human. And there were things that I would have a complaining spirit, and all of a sudden, I've been very careful. I had to back off and say, now, if I have a complaining spirit, who am I complaining against? Uh-oh. Who's in charge of my life? God. And so if I have a complaining spirit, who am I complaining against? God. I have no right to complain of God at any moment. And I back off. In the minute I sense that, I ask, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I should not have a complaining spirit. And you know what I do? When I've been in those situations, here's what you do. Here's the transforming power of a thankful heart. I begin to consciously thank God for my salvation. I begin to thank him for all the wonders that he did, because I remember back those many years where he came and rescued us. I've remembered all those times, and I begin to thank him for all his good things. And you know what happens? Very quickly, all of a sudden, I'm not anxious anymore. I'm not anxious anymore. Well, what happened? What happened was I entered his gates with thanksgiving, and it changed everything. Once I took my eyes off of myself and focused on him, the God who will promise to keep you, then the peace of God flooded my soul. We are the church, as we conclude, we are the church. We are the light of the world. Let that light shine. Let that light shine. Don't put that light under a bushel, Jesus says. There are people fearful. There are people hurting. America is ripe for the gospel. I think is no other time in recent years. Be ready to tell people the great hope. And when you sense them, use it as an opportunity. When someone brings it up, then immediately say, well, I'll tell you how I handle this. This is how I do it. And the reason I do it, because I love Jesus. And let me tell you about this Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Well, let me tell you about him. I don't know. I know years ago I wrote a gospel tract, a reformed gospel tract called Where Do You Stand? And I'm going to be taking that more with me. And I know you guys graciously print those here. So I encourage you to get some of those Reformed gospel tracts. Get maybe 10. Tell Dave, print some. Get the printing press going and print those things. And take them with you, because the right people are ripe for the gospel. But a thankful spirit. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Believe the wonders of God, and you will be amazed what God's going to do. He will act. He will act. But he's going to make you walk by faith. And when you commit, then God says, just watch. Just watch what I'm going to do. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for our complaining spirit. Forgive us for not being thankful. Forgive us for all those times we've doubted you. Forgive us for all those pity parties that we've had. Forgive us for not looking to you and trusting your promises. Forgive us. We know you will if we ask. But, oh Lord, may we henceforth have a thankful spirit, for we serve a great, mighty God and a great Savior, Jesus. We pray in his glorious name. Amen. Do you remember in one of those earlier passages we looked at, that when we enter his gates with thanksgiving, we remember, what was one of the first things it said? He who pardons all our iniquities. This meal is where it represents how he has pardoned all of our iniquities. As Colossians 2 says, when he was nailed on the cross on that body, which he sacrificed to us, all of our sins were nailed with him on Calvary's cross. And those decrees that were against us have been removed. We owe God nothing more. There's no more debts. It's all been paid. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In this blood, our sins were like scarlet. And it says his blood, that blood that came down Calvary's cross, shed for us, cleansed us as white as wool. It's all forgiven. And so you and I today in Jesus, we stand before him holy and righteous in him because of right here. That's why we as you take this meal this day in faith, as you take it, then remember the message. Be thankful. Be thankful. He saved a wretch like me. Be thankful. Let's ask his blessing upon this. Lord, be with us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Make it a means of grace for your people. And as in faith we each take it, renew our spirit. Let each person here look heavenward and rejoice that all is well because you reign. And we magnify your name and we glorify it. Amen.